This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Ezekiel, chapters 4 through 7.
America has had a long list of stuntmen, daredevils who captured our imagination with their daring do's. In 1829, the Jersey leaper named Sam Patch jumped 100 feet into the waters below Niagara Falls. In the 1920s, a flagpole sitter, Al Shipwreck Kelly, stayed aloft on top of a pole for an incredible 49 days. In the 1970s, Evel Knievel broke every bone in his body jumping motorcycles over cars and over water fountains. All these daredevils attracted huge crowds. It seems we're all mesmerized by daring stunts and stuntmen. And this very human tendency doesn't go unnoticed by God. In the Old Testament, when God's people Israel refused to listen to conventional communication, God resorted to stunts, object lessons, visual dramatizations. He would call on a prophet to perform a spiritual skit. And no one performed more of these living parables than Ezekiel. This is why I call Ezekiel the stuntman of the scriptures. God commissioned this prophet to do some wild, weird, strange, attention-grabbing stunts. All Ezekiel's antics were designed to seize the attention of the Jews in Babylon and to communicate to them vital truths concerning their faith and their future. Well, tonight in the four chapters we'll study, Ezekiel 4 through 7, the prophet is going to act out seven different visual parables. We begin in chapter 4. You also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Babylonians wrote on clay tablets or bricks. The archaeologists have unearthed many different examples. They were generally about a foot square, maybe the screen size of a laptop. Ezekiel's told to take one of these bricks and carve into its surface a detailed picture of the city of Jerusalem with its various walls, its different gates. We're told then lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap up a mound against it, set camps against it also, and place battering rams against it all around. Here's a task your little boys would probably enjoy. Ezekiel was to create little miniature battering rams and siege towers and reenact an attack on Jerusalem. He may have even used some toy soldiers for all we know. It was like the epic battles my boys used to fight in the backyard. And there was a reason for this little reenactment. For God was about to use the Babylonians to lay siege to Jerusalem. What had become an idolatrous city would soon fall. You remember in the book of Jeremiah, the false prophets had been saying, "Peace, peace." This was the positive thinking crowd. "Oh, don't worry, be happy. Everything will be okay." Whereas Jeremiah was warning just the opposite. In fact, these false prophets had the nerve. By this point, Babylon had already invaded Jerusalem twice. The king of Babel, Nebuchadnezzar, had deposed Judah's king, Jehoiakim, and taken him captive to Babylon. But the false prophets were persistent. Not only in Jerusalem, but now in Babylon, there were these prophets saying that the Jewish exile would be brief, that God was still going to turn the tables on the Babylonians and deliver Jerusalem. Well, God raised up Ezekiel in his clay city to counter the false prophets. A final siege will occur. The city will be conquered. It will be destroyed. Babylon will be home for the Jews for the next 70 years. They need to accept their fate and settle down. They won't be going home anytime soon. It was an unpopular message, but it was the truth. Verse 3 tells us, "Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city." And again, God is still talking about this little miniature city made of clay. "Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. The iron plate was probably a cooking pan, maybe an iron skillet. It symbolized an impenetrable barrier between the people and God. Here's the picture that Ezekiel is creating. Jerusalem will come under siege. And when the rebellious people cry out to God, he'll be behind this iron barrier. You know, sin is like an iron plate. It cuts off a person or a people from God. It prohibits their prayers from rising. It prohibits God's blessings from falling. The only cure is repentance. The first prayer that God always answers is the prayer of repentance. So we've got the miniature city. We've got the iron plate. But now God commissions skit two. Lie also on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed them, lie again on your right side. Then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. This is bizarre. Ezekiel is literally being called to lie down on the job. Recall, after Solomon's reign, the Hebrew kingdom split into two. The northern 10 tribes were governed from Samaria and became known as Israel, while the southern tribe of Judah stayed loyal to Jerusalem. Here Ezekiel is to dramatize God's judgment on both nations by lying on his side, a day for each year of judgment. He's to lie on his left side for 390 days, that is 13 Babylonian months, more than a year. Then he's to flip over on his right side and lie there another 40 days for the 40 years of judgment that's coming on the nation Judah. Ezekiel is in Babel, and so his head was pointed toward Jerusalem. That means that on his left side, he would be facing northward toward Israel, and on his right side, he would be facing south toward Judah. Verse 7. Therefore, you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem. Your arm shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it, and surely I will restrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you have ended the days of your siege. Apparently, the prophet Ezekiel isn't allowed to roll over until he finishes the required time on both sides. Now, if you read the commentaries, a large number of them suggest that Ezekiel didn't actually spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 430 days on his side. They assume that this was sort of an intermittent fulfillment of the prophecy, that he took the posture at only certain times of the day. Maybe he'd go out in the afternoon or during rush hour or whatever, and he would take the posture so that he could set up and the people would see what he was doing. But that he wasn't there all day long. But that's conjecture. We really don't know. To me, the language seems to apply something extraordinary. The Lord says, I will restrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another. The word restrain means to tie down with ropes. The prophet is strapped in position. His movement is being restricted. I would think he literally stayed in a reclined position for 430 days, and he was probably supernaturally assisted. Either way, imagine the saddle sores. You know, patients restricted to a hospital bed for lengthy periods of time, they end up with serious bed sores. This would have been true of Ezekiel's lying down on the job. And you know, obedience to God can often produce some saddle sores. When you're called by God to remain in an uncomfortable place or in a difficult situation or maybe in a troublesome relationship, you get antsy, don't you? You start to get sore. This friction starts to create some sores. You want to squirm. You try to escape. But God restricts our movements at times. He tells us to stay put. Sore spots can fester. Maybe it's a job you can't stand. Maybe it's a marriage that's become strained. Maybe it's a friendship that's being tested. Perhaps it's a church you've grown tired of. Hopefully not this church. But And yet God has called you to stick it out, to stay with it. Everyone else is saying, you need to take a stand. Whereas God is saying, you need to stay on the right side. It's not easy to just lie down when you feel like walking off. And God has supernatural cords to keep us in such a position. It's not always apparent, but it's when we're stretched. It's in the awkward postures of our lives that God is working something needful and wonderful in us. It's interesting, God does make one concession for Ezekiel. He allows him the freedom of his arm. Most preachers can't talk without using their arms anyway. And so if he's going to convey his message, he's got to be able to use at least one arm. And so Ezekiel is allowed his one arm to write, to feed himself, etc. And what do we make of the punishment's length? The 390 days for Israel and the 40 years for Judah. When you try to tie these time frames to historical fixed points, it gets very difficult. There are lots of theories. None of them fit exactly. Seems the sands of time have obscured the exact dates. I'll offer you my educated guess. Israel's 390 years of judgment could extend from the reign of their first king, Jeroboam, and their split from the southern tribe of Judah until the Jews returned to Jerusalem after the 70 years of exile in Babylon. Remember, trouble started for the northern kingdom in 931 BC when Jeroboam set up the two golden calves in Dan and Bethel as an alternative to God's temple in Jerusalem. It was a devastating mistake from which Israel never really recovered. In a sense, the moment the northern 10 tribes cut themselves off from the worship of the true God in Jerusalem, their judgment was fixed. And it lasted until 536 BC, when members of the northern tribes who had become part of Judah and been taken into exile returned to Jerusalem. And so, from 931 to 536, you have 395 years. Not exactly 390, but we're in the ballpark. 390, give or take 5 years. As for the southern kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC. According to Jeremiah 52, verse 30, the last Jewish deportation to Babylon took place in 581 BC. That could be when Judah's judgment begins. It too ends in 536 BC when the Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem. So from 581 to 536 BC, you have 45 years. That's exactly 40, give or take 5 years. And that's the best I can offer about that. But as if lying on his side was not enough, God lays on Ezekiel an even heavier burden. He puts him on a diet. You think laying on a side is one thing, but being on a diet, if any of you have been there, you know that's tough. Verse 9 tells us, also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And your food which you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat it. Wheat, barley, lentils, etc. represent a sparse vegetarian diet. This is the type of food rationing that cities require when they're under siege. And notice the meager portions. 20 shekels would be just 10 ounces. And so again, he's illustrating what life will be like when Jerusalem is laid siege by the Babylonians. He says, you shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink. Now, a hin was an ancient measurement of 6 quarts. So 1/6 is a single quart. Again, this illustrates the rationing that will go on in Jerusalem when the Babylonian army hems the city in. He says, and you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Now, whoa, Nelly. Whoa. Now we're getting tough. But when a city's under siege and the supply lines get cut off, The first luxury item that stopped shipping is Kingsford charcoal. Everybody knows that. And so people under siege, they have to resort to more primitive fuels. After you've burned up all the firewood and broken up all the wooden furniture, all that's left is crap. Literally, human waste becomes cooking fuel. And Ezekiel is to use it as a preference, no less. Again, he is epitomizing the siege conditions that are coming upon Jerusalem. Verse 13, then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, where I will drive them. So I said, O Lord God, indeed, I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beast, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Now remember, Ezekiel was a Hebrew priest as well as a prophet. And he had prepared himself by remaining holy to the Lord. From his youth, he had diligently kept the law, including its dietary code. In Leviticus 19, verse 19, the law of Moses had prohibited the mixing of grains. This made Ezekiel's diet non-kosher. You remember, it was a mixture of grains. The law even gave instructions on how to defecate. Deuteronomy 23, verse 12 stated, you shall have a place outside the camp. You may not have known this was in the Bible, but here it is. Where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. This was healthy sanitation. And it obviously precluded using your dung as cooking fuel. In both regards, God's command to Ezekiel would have violated aspects of the law. Here was a priest, no less. He should be keeping God's law, and yet God is telling him otherwise. He's confused. Verse 16. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. You see, rather than teach his people how to observe the ceremonial and symbolic aspects of the law, God is warning them of how to survive in a life and death crisis. The Jews are going to face catastrophic conditions. They're going to be laid siege by an invading army, and it's going to be terrible. God does provide Ezekiel a concession in his reenactment here. Rather than human waste, he is allowed to cook over a cow patty. This is a merciful move on God's part, no doubt about it. Ezekiel is being asked by God to put his commands ahead of his religious training, even his own conscience. To make it easier for him, he allows him to use cow poop. It's interesting, usually our conscience is God's tool to help us sort out right from wrong. But there are times when our conscience becomes our enemy. Remember, the conscience is a body member that gets trained. It gets programmed. Religious training and a person's upbringing help to program our conscience. And at times, our conscience serves us well. But at other times, it can betray us. You remember, much like Ezekiel, Peter too had been trained by a legalistic Jewish heritage. He too had been raised kosher. This is why it surprised Peter when God called on him to go to the picnic where everything on the menu was unclean. You remember God told Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. God went on to show Peter that he would change the rule. He could change the rules when need be. God makes the rules. He can change the rules. What once was considered unclean, God now deemed proper. And if God could do this with foods, he could also do this with people. Though the Gentiles had been considered unclean in times past, God was cleansing them now through the cross of Jesus Christ. God was doing a new work to bring unclean Gentiles into his family. And like Peter and Ezekiel, if you've ever lived under strict legalistic training, there may come a time when your conscience works to oppose the grace of God. When that time comes, it's vital to remember 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. We're told, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." When your conscience contradicts God's grace, listen to God, not your conscience. God is greater than our heart, John says. See, Ezekiel had a hard time corralling his conscience when it came to human waste. This was just more than he could bear. This was probably a bigger hurdle to jump than Peter had to jump over. We assume Peter's unclean meat was at least cooked over some nice firewood. It was tough for a priest to cook over human feces, and so God lets him use cow patties. And I believe Ezekiel still heard God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Chapter 5. "And you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard, then take scales to weigh and divide the hair." Imagine men having to shave with a sword. That could get a little dicey, couldn't it? I'm prone to nick myself with a good razor. If I had to shave with a sword, I'd come out of the bathroom cut to ribbons, bleeding everywhere. And Ezekiel is called by God to not only shave his face and his beard, but his entire head. I imagine the guy had nicks and slashes and gashes all over himself. Probably went through a whole box of Band-Aids. You'd think he'd been in a knife fight. And that was exactly the effect that God was after. The Jewish population that will be under siege is going to end up sliced and diced, slaughtered by the Babylonian army. And so Ezekiel's looking like one of those persons who's going to go through that terrible tragedy. Ezekiel was also told to weigh and divide the shavings for a reason. He says, "You shall burn with fire 1/3 in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are finished. Then you shall take 1/3 and strike around it with the sword, and 1/3 you shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out a sword after them. You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take some of them," again, the shavings, "again, and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire, for there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel." What Ezekiel does with his shavings illustrates what's going to happen to the Jews in Jerusalem. 1/3 are going to die from the terrible conditions that will prevail during the siege. 1/3 will die from the invasion in the Babylonian army. 1/3 will be scattered to foreign lands and they'll end up dying there. A small few will be protected in the hem of God's garment. They'll be taken back to Babylon or allowed to continue in the land of Judah. And the last group will flee to Egypt only to be slain there. Verse 5 tells us, "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her." You know, Jerusalem is set in the midst. Jerusalem is situated at the earth's center, both geographically and strategically. Even today, events that occur in Jerusalem, they end up as headlines in the news and papers all around the world. And yet God says of Jerusalem, "She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments and they have not walked in my statutes."
Throughout Israel's history, God sent prophets to remind them of his truth and, more importantly, his love. God wanted to remind them and you that he's always in control. God knows the way that's best for every person on earth and simply asks you to trust him as he unfolds his plans in your life. He provides guidelines for living that promote health and righteousness and offers grace to cover every misstep. Today is a great day to heed the words of the prophets, turn from your sins, and start walking the path God has created for you. We want to be praying for you here at Sandy Adams Radio as you do this, because we know it's not always easy. Please feel free to call us at 770-736-2828 and share your prayer requests with us. That number again is 770-736-2828. If you live in Atlanta, we'd love to have you come be a part of our Sunday morning worship services at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We gather at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. to spend time in the Word, in worship, and in fellowship. Come just as you are and join us in learning more about our wonderful Creator. Find out more at sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today, but we hope you'll tune in again to continue studying the book of Ezekiel right here on Sandy Adams Radio.